Well, my son Ethan has been reading the Bible through, and he's got his own Bible, and he's reading it through, and he said to me recently, he said, "Dad, there's a lot of stories in the Bible that don't make it into the children's Bible stories," and he's discovered. I said, "Well, son, that is true. There are some tough stories in this book, amen? And there are some people who read the Bible and they hear about God's judgment. They hear about the flood or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They hear about the killing by God's people as they go into the promised land. Or they see God's people devastated as they're taken into captivity. And many people say, whoa, God sure is mean. What's going on here?" And there are some who just hate the thought of judgment. But they miss one crucial bit of information, that before God sends judgments, he always, always sends warnings. Amen? Noah preached before the flood. The prophets warned of the coming captivity. God sends warnings. Are we listening to God's warnings today? Let's open up our Bibles this morning and let's go to the very end of the book. Let's go to Revelation and we're going to look and see if we're listening to God's warnings today. Revelation chapter 14 is where I'd like you to head to our scripture reading for today. But we're going to read a few verses after the ones that Cindy read for us. Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 14. Listen to what God's word says to you today. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." What are we seeing here? What's being depicted here in Revelation? Kind of symbolic form. We have one sitting on a cloud. He's called the Son of Man. Who is that? Jesus. This is Jesus. This is another vision that John has of the second coming. And here it's depicted as a harvest. Now, not many of us are necessarily farmers today, but in a couple months, harvest time is going to come, and we're going to see those combines doing their work. Before there was combines, they would harvest with a sickle. Big, long pole with a sharp knife on the end, and that's how they would harvest the crops. That's what's being depicted here, that Jesus is coming to harvest, and the Bible says that the harvest is ripe. So the question I have for you is, how? How did this end-time harvest ripen? The angel says, "Now's the time. Thrust in the sickle and reap. It's time for the second coming to happen." But how did the harvest get ripened? There's two harvests that we see here in Revelation 14. The grain harvest, which is the one you want to be in, and the grape harvest. Both of them are ripened by what happens right before these verses. So to understand how they ripened, we have to go back to Revelation chapter 14, in verse 6. In the next few weeks, we're going to be spending some time discovering God's warnings that prepare our world for the end, for the second coming. We're going to look at the last warning shouts to our planet. So they have to be important, amen? If this is God's last warning to the world before he comes, these are crucial bits of information that we need to understand. So let's begin with the first angel that flies in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." So before we hear what this angel says, I want you to notice what this angel has. What is in his possession? Do you see it there in the verse? What does he have with him? Yes. He has the everlasting gospel. Folks, this is crucial. Before we ever step into understanding what these messages are, These warning messages that are about to be sounded, we have to understand that they're given in the context of the gospel. If we race ahead to the warnings that the angels shout without first remembering this crucial fact, we'll not have the foundation needed to understand what they mean. Amen. So the angel has the everlasting gospel, but what is that? What is the gospel? Well, the first thing to note is that the gospel is, it's just a word that means what? Good news. Now, we might think if we just slam into reading the rest of the angel's messages, we're like, this is bad news. But God makes sure to begin saying this is in the context of the good news. The coming warnings have to be seen in the light of the gospel. So what is the good news? It's quite simple, and it's quite complex, depending on how you want to look at it. God gave his son Jesus to die for our sins. By believing and accepting Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are saved. That's the gospel. That's God working to save humanity. It's so simple that you can explain it in a couple sentences. You can tell it in a children's story, and the little ones can understand it. And yet it's so complex that doctors of theology can study their whole lives and still find something new in the last week of their life. So the angel has the gospel. Where does this message go? All the world. This is not a small mission. Revelation is global in scope. But the question, again, that I ask when I read these things is, how? How does the gospel go to all the world? This is a big project. How does it go to all world? You say it's simple. That's the pastor's job, right? Well, so he may need some help, so you get some technology, we'll take care of it. We've got the web now and the satellite. So satellites and the internet and pastors, they will, as Larry the Cable Guy says, get her done. Is that the plan? Is that how it works? Friends, I truly believe that every believer needs to testify of the good news. That doesn't mean that every believer is going to be a preacher. In fact, sometimes we may need less preaching and more studying from believers. But each of us, you have a story to tell of how God has worked in your life. And God will bring people into your life for you to affect for Him. People that you know. People who wouldn't really want to come up and talk to me, but they'll listen to what you have to say and what you have to tell them about God. Okay, so the angel has the gospel, and the mission is to go to the whole world. What else? Let's head to this first angel's message, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. The angel says with a loud voice, "Fear God." Now, let's stop there because those are two very powerful words. Fear God. Are we supposed to be afraid of God?
No.
But the Bible just said it. Are you arguing with the Bible? And it's written as a command, too. Fear God. Are we supposed to be afraid of God? Well, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So what is this? How do we understand this word fear? Well, the root word here of the word fear is phobeo. It's where we get the word phobia from. So we are talking about something that we think about, you know, if you have arachnophobia, what are you afraid of? Jeanette? Spiders, yes. There's all sorts of phobias that you can have. Are we supposed to have a God phobia? Not quite. Because the word also has the connotation of respect. Of showing reverence to. Children need to learn a healthy fear of their parents, don't they? They need to respect their parents, take them seriously. And we're called to respect God. So ask yourself, do I really take God seriously at what He says to me? So fearing God, it can mean respect. Many times we talk about that, but I think it actually means even more than that. Because remember, we have to read these messages, and these first two words, we have to be read in the light of the gospel. How does the gospel of Jesus saving us from sin make us feel toward God? The fact that Jesus died for you, how does that make you feel toward God? Yeah, there it is. We love him because of what he did. So how do we do this? How do we get love and fear to go together? Well, here's a story that may help. Now, through the years, folks, we have taken a few looks at stories in the past that we've always made sure to file them in a certain file folder. And this file folder that we've opened up and looked at some stories in the past has been titled with the title in this file folder of Don't Do What Pastor Michael Used to Do folder, okay? Stories from the past. And we've looked in there from time to time. But this morning, we're going to look in another file folder. A folder that to this point in time, in my 14 years of full-time ministry, I have never cracked open this folder before. But this sermon is important enough that we are going to open up this folder. What is this such crucial folder that we're going to open today and look at a story? It's in the file folder marked, Don't Do What Miss Jeanette Used to Do. I've never looked in this folder before. But I think if you compare, this folder may be thicker than my folder. I don't know. We'll have to compare sometime. Okay, so here's the story. Again, for the young people here in the congregation, don't do what Miss Jeanette used to do. We're not endorsing this. We're using it to tell a story and to get a point across. So this goes way back to when Miss Jeanette and I were dating. And Jeanette and I lived 90 minutes apart. And while we were living 90 minutes apart, we would have to call every now and then, but we didn't have cell phones like we do today. We didn't get to text. We had to, if you called someone at this point in time, you had to pay. Do you know what it was called, older folks? What'd you pay then? Long distance, and man, did that rack up the bill. So you kind of avoided calling unless you really have to. Well, this was back in the day. This was, again, before Miss Jeanette and I were Christian. This was before we were Adventists, and Jeanette was still going to the bar back in those days. Again, don't do what Miss Jeanette used to do, all right? I wasn't really thrilled that she was going, but, you know, I didn't feel like it was my place to tell her what to do. So I just told her, please, you know, be safe when you go. And so I knew one night she was going, so she went, and before I went to bed, I prayed, Lord, just keep her safe. And then, at about 2 a.m, the phone rang. Now, I am not good at 2 a.m. at doing anything but sleeping. And so the phone is ringing, and I get up out of my room, which is extremely dark. No, I don't like light when I'm sleeping, so I'm stumbling around, trying to find my way out. I get outside. I try to find where the phone is put, and I find it, and I answer the phone. I had to get my bearings, and it was Jeanette, and she was upset. I said, what's wrong? She said, I went dancing tonight. Again, young ones, this is in the story of Don't Do What Miss Jeanette Used to Do. She goes, I went dancing tonight. Remember, we weren't Adventists. I said, yeah, okay, you told me you were going out. And she said, but I danced with a guy. It was 2 a.m. I said, okay, is that it? She said, yes, we just danced, and now I feel terrible. I said, all right, you realize it's 2 a.m, yes? So I know, I just feel awful. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have danced with him. See, we were falling in love. And Jeanette was afraid to do anything that would hurt me or hurt our relationship. And you see, that's how I think fear and love can be connected in a good way. In our relationship with God, we can be so much in love with God that we can fear, in the light of the gospel, we can fear God because we don't want to do anything that's going to hurt him or hurt our relationship to him. That's what it means to be in love with God and to fear God, to take him seriously, to respect him. That's how fear and love can be connected. When we love someone so much, we don't want to hurt them, do we? We don't want to do anything that's going to hurt our relationship. That's what I think the angel means when he says, fear God. So the angel continues to cry out here in Revelation 14. He says, fear God, and then he says, give him glory. How do you give God glory? praise Him.
Singing.
Praying is good.
Service.
Studying, yeah.
Worship Him.
Excellent answers. I like them all. Help others. Share with others. All right. All good answers, but there's more. Not a complete answer have I got yet. Keeping the commandments, obey the law, that's true. Folks, that love Him, all good. But there's a verse in the Bible that when I was starting to become a Christian, it was my most hated verse in all the Bible. You don't usually hear your pastor say that, do you? Usually I talk about, oh, I love this verse, I love this. But this was back when I was becoming a Christian, and oh, I hated this verse. You know what this verse was? It's a verse that helps us understand how we give glory to God. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And that verse says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when I was becoming a Christian, that verse used to drive me nuts. Because it says everything we do, everything you guys listed was great. Praying, worshiping, singing, keeping the commandments, doing things for others, all wonderful things. But this verse, Paul goes, takes all of that, wraps it in a nice little bow and says, there's more than that. Everything we do can glorify God or can glorify someone else. Even Paul says the seemingly small things in life, the eating and the drinking that we do, can glorify God or not. Man, I didn't like this verse. Because this verse meant that after Jesus saves me, my life is going to change. It can't be the same. Was I willing to live a life to glorify the one who loved me enough to die for me? Again, it's all understood in the context of the gospel. All that we do, the Bible says. But again, think of it in the light of the good news. All that we do must be understood first in the light of all that He did on the cross. Amen? So does God get the glory in our lives? In everything? How you get along with your coworker this past week or this coming week can glorify God or not. How you treat your family can glorify God or not. Let me shoot really close to you now. Teenagers, I'm about to have one in my household. Teenagers, how you obey your parents can glorify God or not. I see the teenagers, they try to hide up there in the balcony, but my voice can still reach up there. Older people, how you treat younger people can glorify God or not. What you watch, what you listen to can glorify God. How we talk about others can glorify God. Ooh, that one hit really close to home, didn't it? You can see why this verse, I love it now, but back then it was tough. And I think today it's still tough too. You may say, but wait a second, Pastor. Does it really matter? Because the things we do don't save us. That's very true. But remember, people are watching you and me. This is how the gospel is truly spread. Remember, the gospel goes to all the world. Sermons and evangelism are great, but how you live speaks far louder than what I preach. Amen? I have a friend, my best friend, oldest best friend in the world, Nathan. He's an atheist. He has yet to hear one of my sermons. I think maybe one time in all of our years we did a kind of an impromptu Bible study, one time. Never heard any of my sermons, but one time he said to me, you know what, I don't believe in God, but if I did, I'd be a Seventh-day Adventist, because I know you. The best sermon that some people will ever hear is the one they watch in you, not one they see on the internet. How we live our lives matters greatly, not to be saved, but to spread the gospel. We are called to glorify God, but why else should we do that? The angel continues and it says, "For the hour of our judgment has come." Did I get it right? And one person who said no, did I get it right? The hour of our judgment, is that correct? No, I'll make sure nobody's falling asleep on me this morning. Yeah. Not our judgment. Whose judgment is it? His judgment. God's judgment, not ours. Our North American Division President, Dan Jackson, I heard him say, "Remember, God has not called the Adventist Church to be 17 million end-time judges. We are not called to judge." And yet, that is the job that we readily volunteer for every day, isn't it? Like this. Mm-mm. Look what she is wearing today. Mm-mm-mm. Or, here they come again. Arriving late to church. Uh-huh. They must not really care about worshiping God. Or how about this one? If they truly loved God, they would worship the way I do. And a hush falls over the congregation. Friends, it's all of us. It's me too. We have to remember, it is His judgment. Let's get ourselves out of the judgment seat. Amen? The end time warning to the world says judgment has come. God's judgment has started in heaven, and it comes to a close before the second coming, before the harvest. Judgment will end soon. And then Jesus will return. Now, who here enjoys the thought of being judged, of judgment? Who says, like, my hand, sign me up? Notice that nobody has their hand raised right now. Have you ever been on trial in a courtroom? Have you ever had to go into a courtroom before? I see a few hands. What'd you do? I'm just kidding. Imagine being on trial. I mean, I've been in there to be on the jury and everything, but imagine being on trial. If you were on trial, if you were going to be judged, that would become the major focus of your life. You wouldn't be worried about the start of the football season, would you? You would care far less about your favorite TV show or your favorite game. What about being judged by God? The Bible tells us here that judgment has come. It should be the foremost of our thoughts. And let's look at a few verses, a couple passages in the Bible that talk about God's judgment, just to make sure that we're all squirming in our pews today. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." You got any secrets today? Not from God. They are not secret from Him. And if that doesn't make you squirm enough, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 will. Who goes into judgment? Maybe it's just the bad people that go into judgment, not me. Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." How many appear in judgment? All. Every one of our cases. Anyone scared yet? Are you fidgeting? You say, "How is this good news?" Well, the Bible writers thought it was. Again, you have to remember and understand this call to judgment is again in the light of the gospel. And an amazing verse in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. Daniel 7 is where the prophet sees this heavenly courtroom. And it says, "The Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." This is how the Bible presents the judgment. It's always in favor of the saints. That's good news, amen? The prophets saw God's judgment as how God brings an end to evil on this world. And that's awesome news. But you say, "But Pastor, what about me? Am I good enough? Am I perfect enough for judgment?" Well, a few years back, I ended up on a Facebook conversation with a young man, and we were arguing. A great way to spend your time, right? Because when you argue on Facebook, surely someone's going to change their mind, right? Well, I didn't know better back then. So I was arguing with this young man over the saint's perfection at the end of time. And we were going back and forth with different things. And I thought, how, Lord, am I going to get through to this young man who was so focused on himself and what he had to do in order for God to say, okay, you can come. I argued with him and argued with him, and finally, I explained judgment in the context of the gospel. And I said to him, remember at the cross, God the Father looked at Jesus, his perfect Son. And when the Father looked at the Son, who was perfect, who had never sinned, not once, the Father, what did he do? He turned away. He turned away from the Son. He looked at his perfect Son, and he chose to see sin, all sin, and he turned away. I said, so now, today, in the judgment, the Father can look at you and can look at me, but because of our faith in Jesus, the Father can choose to not see sin, but instead he chooses to see his perfect Son, Jesus. So I said, yes, at the very end, the saints will be perfect, but not our righteousness. It will be his righteousness that makes us perfect. This is good news, amen? This is how we are saved in the judgment, only by righteousness, by faith. Faith in Jesus switching places with us. Not righteousness by diet, folks. Not righteousness by dress, or righteousness by music, or righteousness by church attendance. Not righteousness by any good works. The Bible says that your works, your good works, and my good works are filthy rags. Now, we'd like to say it so that the Bible says our sins are filthy rags, and they certainly are, but it goes so far to say even the good things you do and the good things I do are filthy rags. Righteousness by faith. That is the essence of the three angels' messages. So this morning we've learned that we are to fear God, to glorify him, because judgment is happening as we speak. But what else does this angel shout out to us? Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, if you're still there with me. He ends by saying, worship him who made the heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Who are we supposed to worship? Yeah, we're supposed to worship God. Well, why doesn't John just say that? He could have saved all that ink that he wrote. I mean, he goes, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea. That's a long sentence. Man, he would have flunked journalism school. Because when I went to journalism school, they taught us, if you can say the same thing in 5 words that you can say in 10 words, say it in 5 words. They said, if you can say the same thing in 1 word that you can say in 5 words, say it in 1 word. That's why when you go to the mall and you see the sign in the window, it just says, save. And we go like this, save? Whoa, I don't know what I'm going to save, but I'm going in. I'm going to save. Just 1 word. John would have been terrible in journalism school. He would have had all sorts of red check marks there, Peter. Too much words. But all those words matter. John could have just said, worship God, and we would have said, yeah, sure. But he wrote that long sentence there as a flag. He planted it right there in this all-important text to point you and me somewhere else. Because Revelation is full of Old Testament allusions. And if we will do it, we'll let Scripture interpret itself. So if we use the Bible to interpret the symbols John gives us, he says, worship him who made heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Where do we find that from? All the way back to the book of Exodus. All the way back to Exodus chapter 20. Do you know what we find in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments, God's law, specifically pointing us to verse 11. Does it sound familiar? Listen to what John said, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. But in Exodus chapter 20, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord, what? Made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Do you hear the same words? Do you hear the allusion that he put there? The very last warning to our planet in Revelation, God calls us to worship us. He calls us to worship him as our creator. He calls us to keep his commandments. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." You say, wait a second, though, Pastor, aren't we just supposed to love God and love our neighbors? Isn't that enough? Well, if you're talking about love, what did Jesus say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." You say, but doesn't this just make us legalists? This talk about keeping the commandments, we're supposed to focus on love, not legalism. Well, I remember the story that one of my professors, Professor Roski, taught me when I was in school. He said, imagine it this way. Imagine that my wife is cleaning the house, which happens quite a bit, so I don't have to imagine it. But imagine she's cleaning, and when my wife cleans, it's like a cleaning tornado. I mean, it takes me forever to clean, but she just, like the Tasmanian devil into the room, and then everything's clean. It's just amazing. So imagine she's doing that. She's sweeping, she's dusting, she's doing all this stuff, and I am sitting, reading something on my laptop while she's cleaning. In the midst of her racing back and forth, she pauses and she turns to me and she says, "Honey, would you take out the trash for me?" And I'm on my laptop. And I close my laptop and I set it down. And I say, "Honey, what is this? This is not a house of legalism. This is a house of love. Take out the trash. Come here. Come here, honey. Come here. I give you a kiss. And you take out the garbage. And remember, I love you." How would that work for me, fellas? They're all sitting there saying, "We don't know. Sounds fine, Pastor. What's the problem?" How would that work for me, ladies? Yeah, it'd be like my foot a kiss. Take the trash out. Legalism. Would I be loving in that moment in time saying that to her? Am I loving her? No. We keep God's commandments because he loved us, and we love him. The last warning call to the planet. The message points specifically to Sabbath worship. We're called to remember that God created you and saved you. A special time to build a relationship with our Creator. A day that God gave you to rest. We're all going to be so excited on Monday because the president gives many of us a day off. Well, my God gives me 52 days off a year. Amen. Time to spend with God. Time to spend with my loved ones. Time to spend doing good. Have you ever had someone say to you, "Well, I got good news and bad news. Which one do you want first?" What do you always ask for first? I heard some say good and some say bad. Well, this first angel flies out and he cries out and he brings good news of the saving blood of Jesus, but he also brings a warning, calling God's people to be focused on God, called to respect God, to fear him, to love him first, to glorify him in our lives. Declares that God is our judge and tells us to worship God as our creator, to spend special time with him on the seventh day. This angel encourages you and me to get close to God. And the last warning cry to the sin-torn planet, we're called to come back to God. Friends, are you tired today? Are you burdened under stress today? Do you feel like you've been spread too thin this week? God wants to give you rest. The rest that comes only from knowing Jesus' death on the cross. The rest that comes only from knowing you can have a relationship with the one who wants to spend time, special time with you. Friends, do you want to have peace? True peace that only comes from knowing that in God's judgment, our case is secure when we believe on the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you tired of doing it your own way? Are you ready for a better way? Are you ready to live God's way? This first angel still cries out today, pointing us to God's law and reminding us that our only hope for righteousness comes when we believe the gospel of the cross of Christ. So today, as if you were the only person on the planet, Jesus calls to you today. Are we listening to the warnings? And will we accept the blood of Jesus to wash us and to make us whole again? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are again encouraged that trouble will come in this world, that your judgment will happen in this world, but it only happens after your warnings have been sounded. So, Lord, we sound the warning again. Your angel speaks again today, Lord. Help us to hear and help us to remember that our only hope for today, tomorrow, or for the very end comes in the gospel of Jesus, comes in the blood of Jesus that can wash us clean. And Lord, as you call us back to you, to a recommitment of our lives to you, Lord, may we never forget how we can stand in the judgment, how we can be righteous, washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.